God. I am sure that your heart rate is up now. If not, we have several nurses in here who will check to make sure you're still alive. Okay, praise God. Well, we've got some great things we're going to do this morning. We got another little special, and we're going to take communion. I have a message. So I'm going to bless the tithing offering. I'm trying to remember the order of everything right now. Tithing offering, then Cheryl, or... Okay. All right. Because if I get out of order, well, that just messes everything up. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. Father, we're alive. That we can come before you singing, shouting. We can come before you standing absolutely still and still be in the same spirit. Lord, I present to you today our tithe and our offerings. Lord God, I pray that you bless them. Bless them abundantly according to your word. Father, everywhere that you said, every seed will produce a harvest. Lord God, that you said you would rebuke the devourer for our sake. Lord God, that our harvest will not go to waste in the fields. Lord, I pray right now that you open every door for your people, that you make a way where there was no way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 All right, you may be seated. What's that? I don't know. Cheryl?
Do you want to use my mic?
Okay, Miss Cheryl is going to bless us, so I'm going to sit down.
Am I on? Okay. Just sit back and enjoy. I'm going to do a little reading. It's called The Great Church Robbery. If you were here the very first Christmas we were here, I did this then. And I know a lot of you weren't, so just sit back and enjoy. Dr. Seuss, as you know, once told a child's fable about the Grinch who was quite unable to steal the cheer the holidays brought and about the lesson that he was taught. But if you'll lend me an ear or two, I'll tell you a similar story that's new. It's about a man who commits a crime but discovers the truth that's older than time. It's a prime example of intellectual snobbery in what became known as the Great Church Robbery. The church was known for its love and affection, and they invited folks in from every direction. But to one neighbor named Mr. DeWitt, their invitations didn't matter one bit. DeWitt hated them and for their Christian religion. He held no love, not even a smidgen. He considered their pastor to be a big fake, and their clanging church bells made his head ache. Though he felt that way, not because of his head, but the fact that the soul was spiritually dead. So with a heart full of meanness and doubt, he watched Sunday morning as their services let out, staring out of his window with a cold, ugly sneer at their warm handshakes and smiles full of cheer. "They'll all be returning," he said with a bark, "for tonight's service as soon as it's dark. But then with their worship, they'll raise a commotion. But what it's about, I haven't a notion. They'll set that big church bell to ringing, and then they'll all begin praying and singing. They'll pound the piano and the organ too. But why they must do it, I haven't a clue. Why, for too many years, I've put up with this stuff. It's driving me crazy. I've had quite enough." And he got angry thinking of how they would do it. He suddenly snapped, "I must put a stop to it." Without all their church stuff, he went on with a growl, their bright, happy mood would quickly turn foul. Then a wicked idea hit his wicked old brain. I'll pretend I'm a blind man with dark glasses and cane. I'll steal all their things, and if anyone spies me, and in my clever getup, they won't recognize me. Yes, he felt quite proud and thought himself wise. So armed with a plan and a tricky disguise, he cranked up his pickup and took off with a lurch and pulled it up to the back door of the church. Determined that his entry nothing would block, he used a screwdriver to jimmy the lock. This is too easy, the fake blind man hissed as he tiptoed inside, cane clenched in his fist. Then he lowered his glasses and peered all around to make sure that no one was there to be found. These speakers, he said, are the first things I'll steal as he loaded them onto his truck, the old heel. Then he ripped up and threw out the pads on the pews. Yes, he took every comfort and the instruments too. Then he carried the songbooks all he could heft, and even the Bible was not above theft. When he had taken all he could rob, he was turning to go when he heard a small sob. Grabbing his cane, he spun around with a whirl, and there stood by the altar a tiny young girl. "Who's there?" he asked while tapping his cane. "You see, I'm quite blind, and I don't know your name. My daddy's the pastor, and I'm Mary Sue." Then with trembling voice, she asked, "Who are you?" "Just a friend," he said, "no need to fear," as he motioned the little girl to draw near. DeWitt faked a smile, and he knelt down beside her, and when she smiled back, the room somehow seemed brighter. "You see," he lied, "God sent me indeed, for even a blind man can see you're in need. So I'm taking the old out and buying all new, and as soon as I'm finished, I'll send it to you." So he pulled the wool over her eyes with his sightless act and clever lies, and he condescendingly patted her head, but he was taken aback at the next thing she said. "Oh, kind sir, I wonder if I might pray that the Lord would give you your sight." And before he could answer or move out of the way, she lay her small hands on his brow to pray. "Dear Jesus, I thank you for being so kind, and I ask you to touch this man who is blind. Bring the light to his eyes and help him to see. So give him this gift, Lord, and do it for me." And when she had finished, his throat was all dry, and behind his dark glasses, a tear dimmed his eye. And conviction had fallen on him like a great weight. But he croaked, "Thank you, dearie, but now I will be late. So go on back home now and don't say a word or tell anybody what you've heard." And as he watched the pastor's child depart, he felt a strange tug down deep in his heart, and he shook it off with a snort and a shrug, and as he was leaving, he threw out the rug. It was 6:30, soon the church would be full, so he cranked up his pickup and away he did pull. Up the winding dirt road to the top of the hill, he drove with their stuff, which then he would spill. When he came to the top, it was getting quite dark as he drove toward the cliff and put it in park. He jumped out of the truck and strode to the ledge and stood looking expectantly over the edge. "They know by now," he said with a grin, "that their services there have all been done in. They're waiting and moaning, and they'll all shed a tear." "That's something," said DeWitt, "that I wish I could hear." But he could hear a sound, quiet and low, rising up from the church in the valley below. But the sound wasn't tearful. Why, it sounded quite cheerful. Everyone there, to the smallest fellow, was singing their favorite song a cappella. He hadn't stolen their joy. It remained. In spite of their losses, they worshiped the same. Maybe their joy doesn't come from what's done. Perhaps, he smiled, it comes from someone. But suddenly his heart was clutched with cold fear as he noticed the pickup had slipped out of gear. It rolled toward the cliff edge, that rusty old clunker, and as he leapt in its path and shoved hard on the bumper. But it didn't slow down, though his feet plowed the sod. And for the first time in his life, DeWitt prayed, out to God. Lord, I know I was wrong, all these church things to take, so save them and me also for Jesus' sake. And then the light of heaven shone in as Mr. DeWitt was born again. And he felt a strange power he'd not felt before as he found the strength of Samson and more. He stopped that old truck and turned it around, then he hopped up inside and drove down to town. He pulled up at the church and brought back what he took, each musical instrument and every songbook. Then he went to the altar, and beside it he knelt as he praised the Lord Jesus for the peace he now felt. And he hugged Mary Sue as she climbed on his knee, for her prayer had been answered, and now he could see.
Thank you, Miss Cheryl. Okay. What did I do with my stuff? Oh, there it is. Thank God it's not a snake. I'd have to be wearing it as boots. Yes. Let's do that now. Okay. If I could have all the directors of ministry come up, you know who you are if you're the one in charge. Okay, first, I'll just call you up since you ain't volunteering. Maggie Broadwater. She is our library director. Clinton Brooke Cooper. Only one of you have to come if that's the case. I know one was feeding and the other one had a sleeping one. They are our youth directors. Brenda Grosch, and I guess I'm coming down here. She is the greeters director and our personal assistant. Miss Vicki Hart, she is the newsletter editor and OCC director. Thank you. Phil and Cheryl Haycock, they have a few things. Men's breakfast, ushers, kids at his feet, super kid directors. And Phil is also a board member. Thank you. Bob and Karen Morrison. They are also board members. And we'll give this to you. And Miss Katie Peters. I know you're out there. There you are. I put these glasses on and I really can't see as far as I should. Take them off and I can see quite clearly back there. She is our website director. Miss Kayla Peters, there she is. She is our membership directory director. And Michelle Scott, she is Kids at His Feet nursery and toddler class director. So I want to take the time to thank you all very much for all that you do. You know, we've said it before, we can't do what we have to do if we have to do all of this. So, having said that, thank you very much. Do you have anything else? Okay. All right. So, having said that, if our ushers will get ready with the sacraments. We are going to partake of communion. Huh? You want your water? Huh? No? All right, praise God. Well, no birthday celebration of our Lord and Savior would be complete without remembering why he came. He didn't come to attract shepherds, wise men, or the attention of a tyrannical king. He came to be our Savior. The Bible, and Jesus often said this. He said this that last night. He said, as often as you do this, do it remembering me. Let me explain what we're doing here today to you in modern terms. Those of us who have served in the military, regardless of whether it's cool or not, will stand at the position of attention anytime our national anthem is played. The reason we do that is not because we're racist, because we're pig-headed or one-sided. We do it because that national anthem plays because men and women over 200 years have died so that that song could be played in this country, so that we could partake of communion in this country, and nobody could come and tell us that we can't do it. That is why we do this. We remember what it took for our spiritual freedom to be freed from the law of sin and death. Now, that's not to say, folks, that you can just go do what you want to do. That's what we call sloppy grace today. You can't go out and rob a bank and expect God to get you off scot-free. It's not happening. They will find you, and you will pay the price. This took care of a much older requirement that in the end, if we sinned, we're separated from God. I'm not worried about hellfire, because I believe the worst part of hell is being separated from God's love. I mean, there's no hope. You can sit in this country and say, well, this is just all bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. I'm going to tell you right now, there's one thing in this country we have that countries around the world would kill for. Unfortunately, they won't stand up for it. And that's hope. It's hope, folks. Cut and dry. No matter how bad the situation looks, we always have hope. That's what we have in Jesus Christ, is hope. No matter how dark the situations look, we always have hope because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. So today, as we're partaking of this, I want you to remember that above all else. I'm not going to teach you that you're going to go to hell if you take this and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. The Bible really does not teach that. Religious tradition has taught that. Paul said many have died who died because they partook of this improperly. Not meaning that they had sin in their life, not meaning that they weren't saved yet. They didn't understand what the covenant was about. Your healing, your deliverance. That's what the covenant was about. So today, as we partake of that, that's what I want you to remember. That this is why we do this. It was a covenant with our Lord and our Savior. A price that was paid. And I believe we are going to be serenaded by the lovely Miss Carsey. I'm sorry, but Kayla's name was coming up, and I knew that wasn't right. I know Carsey's name. I swear I do. That's okay. My boys get called whoever's name came up first, and then we start blending them. Justin, Jussie. Yeah. So let's stand. And as she's playing, I remembered my map. We have a map that this flows nicely. So from this side, if you will come across and go down that aisle, and Harold, if you'll lead the way when Miss Rosalie comes up, you file out and go back around that way. And then at the end, when this aisle is all ready, Bob, if you'll lead the way and come up and go around this way. Okay? Nobody will jam up in the aisles. All right? So, Ms. Carsey, if you'll play. Ms. Brenda. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. Now, if you've been around for a minute in the body of Christ, you know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat down with the disciples and he said, I have fervently desired to do this with you. The Bible says he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. Folks, the beating he took was for every sin that would ever happen. Every stripe he took, Isaiah says that by his stripes we are healed, physically, emotionally. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Christ, for what it represents. Father, we receive it gladly in Jesus' name. Then he picked up the glass, the cup, and he said, this wine represents my blood. It will be poured out for a ratification of a new covenant. His blood covers our lives. When God the Father looks at us, he now sees the blood of his Son. Just as the angel of death, when it passed through the land of Goshen, and it came across the blood of the Lamb over the lintel and the side posts of every door of every believing Jew in that property. The angel of death passed by. Father, we thank you for the ratified covenant that Jesus Christ purchased. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless. Bless your people. Give them revelation of what this covenant, what has truly taken place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Super kids are dismissed, and you may be seated. Usher will go around collecting your cups. Well, by the reception we had last week of the video we played about the Star of Bethlehem, many of you enjoyed it. I'm glad you did, because I always enjoy seeing stuff line up. The natural world, the evidence that the world keeps looking for and the church keeps denying exists for some crazy reason. We just want to say that there's no trace. God has no trace. Well, there's a lot of things I believe God wants us to believe. But I also know that there's evidence. And when there's evidence, you look at the evidence. So the things that took place in the heavens, as God told us, the heavens, the stars, they're a sign. They tell us the things. Not our future. We got past all that, right? Astronomy and astrology, two separate things. But there was something that, as I hadn't watched that whole video all the way through previously. I mean, well, I had, but the day before, when I was making sure I had the right one, I did not watch that one all the way through to the end. And he got to a scripture, and I thought, oh my Lord, okay, this is what I'm doing. And most of you, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it's about the ninth hour, roughly 3 o'clock our time. The Bible tells us that he cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. It's not Hebrew. It's not Greek. No other language but Aramaic, which was the language that was spoken. Anybody who's watched The Passion of the Christ, the whole movie was recorded in Aramaic. My hat's off to all the English-speaking actors who had to learn that. There were several, many of the actors and actresses in there are Italian, and so this language was kind of close for them. But this is an Aramaic phrase. Now, many of our Bibles, most of your Bibles, go on and they translate it. My God, why have you forsaken me? And for some reason, this whole script, that whole passage has hit me hard. Why? Why would God the Father forsake his Son? And I know what we've been taught. I know what I've been taught. That all the sin that Jesus took upon himself, that he couldn't look upon. The sin was already there. The sin was present in the world. And then I started digging a little deeper. This is an Aramaic phrase, not Greek, not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. It's even recorded in all four Gospels in the original Aramaic. The word Eli means God. And when King James had the scripture translated over into English, they did the best they could. Aramaic wasn't, it was hard enough following the Greek because it just wasn't spoken or studied that much at that point. Aramaic was even less known. So when the translators were working on the Bible, they had one thing. How many of you have ever noticed that King James Version of the Bible is very poetic? Any of you ever figured, seen that? It's very poetic. Kind of William Shakespeare type stuff. Well, that was par for the course. They translated it into what they knew. However, this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something never sat right with me. And I will tell you right now, what I'm about to share with you, you may call me a heretic. The definition of a heretic is somebody who says that's not what it says. That's the definition of a heretic. I will leave you, I give you the option is all I'm doing. But I know in my heart of hearts, God the Father would never forsake a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. You know how I know? Because he made Abraham a promise in Genesis 28. He said, I will never leave you. This is to your children and to all of your generations. I will not leave you until I am finished. So, first question I have to ask you, was God done yet? Well, if God was done at that point, we have a hollow religion. Because that means the resurrection never happened. And we know that there was 3 days. So God was not done. So he would not leave. He would not forsake. That's actually what the word forsake means. I'm done with you. Walk away and never look back at them. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the original Eastern version of the translation in the book of Matthew, my God, why have you forsaken me is not in there. It's only the original, it's the Aramaic. Now, if we follow on down, this isn't going to come up, but if we follow on down into the rest of the scripture, the Bible says, most of you know this, they said, look, he's calling for Elijah, right? Why would they think for one moment that he's calling for Elijah when he clearly said, my God? And his disciples, the ones that were there, the one that was there, and the people that had followed him, they spoke the language. This is what they spoke in everyday talking. When they got into their synagogues, they spoke in Hebrew. When they referenced the scriptures, they spoke in Hebrew. The word for Elijah is Eliah. See a connection? People that were standing off far enough didn't know. He just said Eli. There's also the word Elohim, which means God as well. But he was not crying to Elijah to come save him. That's why he said, maybe Elijah will save him. Remember? They said, maybe Elijah will save him. Somebody even ran and grabbed a sponge and got some sour wine and tried to give him a drink. The word forsaken in Aramaic, we know that this is an Aramaic phrase. Nobody will dispute that. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt it was Aramaic. But what they did is they transliterated the last word. Sabachthani. In the Greek, it means forsaken. The close spelling. That is, by the way, is the definition of transliterate. To take one word and spell it in your language, in your alphabet. So they've got this word, okay, what's our word that looks close to it in the Greek? Boom. It meant to forsake. Because the word in Aramaic for forsaken is nashtani. Not this one. This word means kept. When Jesus, I believe, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, this is why I came. This is why I've been kept. Remember, just a few hours before, he was in a garden praying, Lord, let this pass. That is a normal human being response, is it not? Lord God, is there any other way? I need you to understand something, folks. Here's what everybody thinks the military is just blood-snarling monsters waiting to go to war. They are not. They're standing there ready, but they're praying somebody will find peace. Find another way to do this. Because they don't want to die. That's a whole misconception. My job is not to die for my country. My job is to make the other guy die. Because I want to live. Jesus' response in the garden was absolutely spot on for a human being. However, when there is no other way and you have accepted the role that has been cast upon you, I've told you this before, folks. To kill somebody, you have to cross a line. It is not in our natural nature to kill people. If there's something wrong in your brain housing group, you might find a thrill in that. But it is not normal human nature to want to kill people. And something happened in Jesus while he was hanging on that cross. We don't know what he was talking to the Father about. The Bible says he is God, right? We believe that. The three are one. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. Not only did he have that, I believe he had the demonic world harassing him as well. But you got to understand that in the natural, for a man or woman, and I'm going to speak from a man's point of view because I am one. When you finally accept your role, there's the line. I've crossed it. Your attitude changes. Everything changes. You can see it in countless movies. They do this all the time. Even in cartoons, they will do this. That when somebody sacrifices, when they know this is the only way to do it, and they sacrifice, they don't go off, "Oh, I'm so forsaken. Oh, I'm so forsaken." They do not do that. When they finally come to the point and they said, "This is it. There's no turning back." Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, this is why I lived." The Bible says he died. He gave up the ghost. He cried again, one more time. We don't know what he cried. It was a war cry. That's what it was. He owned hell that day. He owned death. He didn't march into the gates of hell with "I'm forsaken" on his mind. He walked in and said, "This is why I'm here." This was a cry of victory. This was his battle cry. This was why he was born. A simple man. In a simple place. And the only people to come and welcome him when he was born as King and Messiah were simple people. Religion has turned it into a whole nother thing. It's simple. The Word of God wasn't meant to be poetic. Praise God, it flowed. The Word of God was meant so that we could understand it. I believe I've been told it was written on a fifth grade reading level. But yet there's people in here, I can promise you right now, you cannot understand because religion has gotten hold of it and said, "Well, this is what it says." When you take the word sakbini, or sakthani, sorry, I'm not Aramaic, and you say, "Well, it means forsaken." And then you read in Genesis 28 where God said, "I will never leave you." Is God bipolar? He's hot one this day and cold this day? Is he on one end of the spectrum and then the other? No, he is not. He did not leave Jesus Christ. Well, the earth got, you know, God turned his head. The earth cried out. The earth shook because of the weight of sin, folks. The Bible tells us that the earth is trembling because of sin. Everything is happening because of sin. When we understand that, we will get through and realize what Jesus really did. That Jesus was victorious on the cross. He knew he had to die. That's why he said, he gave up the ghost. And I'm sick and tired of religion saying, "We took his life. Oh, we killed Jesus." I didn't kill Jesus. He gave it willingly. He did it for me. And when you get hold of that, "I didn't take it," you can live in victory. You don't have to come to church all beaten down with your little whip, whipping yourself, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I did this to you." No, he did it to himself. He took the mantle and he jumped off. His body was still on that cross, but he jumped off when he gave up that ghost. I don't know the second cry, if it was the same thing that he spoke, or if it was just a, "Ah!" That's what I think it was. I think it was just, he was just, I mean, come on, you know what movies I'm talking about, man. The guy's just wide-eyed, and he's just, and he just jump off. Oh, well, I watched Young Guns the other day. How many of y'all remember Young Guns? Come on, yeah. Yeah, there's a character in there. He just got married. He wants to leave now, but they're trapped in the attic of the house. And Billy the Kid's over here trying to poke him on. If you don't shoot him, I'll shoot you. And finally, the guy just gets nuts. And he jumps out in front of the window and he's unloading that lever action. And he's screaming the whole time. That's what I believe happened on the cross that day. All of this season we celebrate today, the birth. We fight over whether there was a star. We fight over whether the angels came. Who cares if it was a hole in the ground? More than likely, it was a hole in the ground. That's where they kept their sheep. They put them in a cave. Lots of caves over there. They stuck them in a cave and put a fence against it. Kept them safe. None of the garbage that we fight about matters. Well, what day? I don't believe it was on this. Who cares? We made it up. Because otherwise, Jesus is a hypocrite because he said, don't worry about celebrating your birthday. Oh, I can't believe Jesus don't want me celebrating my birthday. It's because you get your panties in a wad. He tried to save us from so much garbage that we turned around and brought it all back in. Well, you know, Pastor, if you ain't wearing this and this and you don't look such a way and you don't have this degree, I don't care about your degrees. I really don't. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived smelled like fish. And that's being kind. My God, why have you forsaken me? This language is still spoken today. Do you know that? Not real common, but it is still spoken in Assyria. This phrase, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, is spoken today. And what they're saying is, this is God's will. This must be God's will for my life. And they say it in times of distress. This must be God's will. Not God forsook me. God turned his back on me. Yeah, I know we're covered in the blood of Jesus now. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things to ever happen